In light of the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning, the sermon series that we're following, I've switched around. So this evening we'll be looking at the third sermon on heaven and hell. And this morning we're doing the evening series, which is on the catechism. And we're considering the petition, "Hallowed be thy name." And I'd like to read from first of all, from the blue hymnals at the back, page 60, that's Lord's Day 47. And then we'll be reading Psalm 96, verses 1 to 13. So Lord's Day 7 asks us this: what does the first request mean? "Hallowed be thy name" means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. In light of that, then, I'd like to read from Psalm 96 and verses 1 to 13. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, as we come to consider the first petition in our prayers, we are certainly taught, certainly from the catechism and certainly from the scriptures, that all of our prayers ought to be orientated for God's glory. And therefore, the Lord's Prayer deals, in its opening petitions anyway, with everything related to God, related to his honor, related to his kingdom, related to his will. Before we get to the petitions that focus more on the needs that we have, but still in relationship to God, the needs that we have that we pray for, we want to be met so that we can be better witnesses, that we can better proclaim God's wonderful glory in the work that he has done in us and the work that he is doing all around us. And therefore, the passage that we've read, as well as I said, the catechism, certainly reflects what the scriptures teach, that we're to do everything to the glory of God. We're to live to the glory of God. Whether we eat, drink, we are to do it to the glory of God. And certainly when we pray, therefore, we ought to pray for the glory of God. So often prayers are thought of as requests that we have of things that we want or the things that we need. But prayer is taken out of its context and purpose that God designed for it, which was a means of grace for us to honor Him and to glorify Him and to serve Him. And so as we look at the first request then, it certainly fits into our context in terms of the Lord's Supper, because certainly when we come to the Lord's Supper, then certainly our hearts are to be filled with gratitude and adoration for what God has done for us, and it certainly focuses our worship and our minds where they ought to be. So in hallowing God's name, we're first of all to do it through knowing God. If we're going to honor God's name, then we have to know Him. We can't glorify Him if we have no idea of who He is and what He is like. And so God has helped us in that by revealing Himself to us. And our confessions, of course, teach us very clearly that God reveals Himself in two major ways. One being natural revelation, the second being special revelation. And so even in nature then, we have no excuse for not hallowing God's name. For us to stand in the midst of this creation and have no incentive to worship God and to thank Him and to honor Him is indeed an injustice. I mean, to dwell in an earth that He has created for us so wonderfully and so richly is certainly to show a great ignorance and ingratitude. God has surrounded us with such beauty, and the Psalms, of course, are full of that when they look at the creation and they see the mighty works that God has made, the stars in the heavens. I mean, whether we live in the countryside and see, I guess, the beauty of God's creation rather than in the city where we're surrounded with the concrete, but even in the city. Even in the city, it's not very hard. I mean, we can just look outside. We can see the wonder of God's creation. And the variety of things that we see. I mean, it's not just in black and white, is it? There's not just one tree. There's not just one flower. I mean, such a variety. And you think, well, why did God do that? He did it because it reflects His wonderful character. It reflects His great love towards us. And the psalmist, of course, here is directing our attention certainly to that. In verses 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. This stability. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in its fullness. The fields, the trees, the woods. Everywhere He looks, the mountains, the rivers, the stars, the colors, the animals, the flowers. There's such a variety. And all of it with such majesty, such grandeur. And all of these things shout to us God's praise. They bring attention to God Himself. As it said, that the sun gets up, the mighty sun, and goes through its circuit, and all of the time it's proclaiming how wonderful God is. And so is the rest of the creation. I mean, we can't understand because they don't speak the languages that we do. But the language that they speak is understood by all of us. Any people of any nation look at the same creation and they see the beauty there. And so when we come to worship God, when we come to pray to Him, then certainly we have to take note of that which is all around us. That's why so often I say, when people say, well, they have difficulty praying, they don't know what to pray for, my first suggestion is, pray with your eyes open. I mean, just open your eyes and you'll see what to pray for. Not in terms of request, but in terms of praise, in terms of honoring God and thanking Him for everything that He's given. If you find prayers last for a minute and then you're dried out, then as I said, just open your eyes and turn around and keep turning around and looking at the various things that God has given to you to enjoy. You may not own them, but you can certainly glory and enjoy what God has created. And so pray with your eyes open and just imagine how lavishly God has given to you His love. And as we look at these things and we thank God for them, we will also see how wonderful and great He is. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that we can understand a lot about God by just looking at the creation, His majesty, His power, even His invisible qualities. We can understand. We can understand everything from natural revelation, you understand. And we won't find in the natural revelation, of course, that God sent His Son into the world to give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We won't find the Trinity in the creation, but there is a lot that you will find in the creation about God. Enough to lead us to worship Him. Enough for us to put aside the foolish notions of worshiping idols. Certainly there's enough in the creation to tell us that when we fall down before wooden or stone idols, or worship men, or worship the celestial bodies, we are indeed sinning in light of what God has clearly and wonderfully revealed to us. And that's the irony of this truth, is that so often those that can see a lot better into the creation that God has given to us and the complexity and the majesty of it, it's those people, unfortunately, that don't worship God. It's those people that say that God doesn't exist, that all of this just happened on its own. Such irony. The very people that should be leading in the worship and the adoration of God are the scientists that look at all of this mighty creation in better ways than we can ever do with just the naked eye. But just the naked eye is enough. We don't need a powerful telescope. We have enough that we can focus on. And so when we come to prayer, then certainly we need to keep in mind that which is staring us in the face. But also, God has revealed Himself to us in special revelation. That's what the Belgic Confession, of course, teaches us. That He has made Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His Word. So the Bible gives us such a comprehensive and beautiful revelation of God in terms of teaching as well as real life events. It tells us all that God has done for us, His love, His power, His justice, His holiness. History is seen as His story. The miracles, the prophecies, wisdom literature, everything you read in the scriptures. And so if we're to pray with our eyes open, when we don't know what to pray for, we are certainly to pray with our Bibles open. That's one way to help you pray. Open the Scriptures. Read the Psalms. Read the mighty acts that God has performed throughout history, and you will have something to thank God for. I mean, many of the Psalms are filled with the acts of God. It's a tracing of the history of the Jews and how God came to their deliverance, how God blessed them, how God led them and guided them and restored them when they had fell down. And so that's another way that we pray, in a way that will lead us to hallow God's name, honor God's name, is just to look back. Look back at what God has done in the Scriptures. Look back at what God has done in your life. The ways that He's been there to bring you back to your feet, to guide you, to protect you, to comfort you, to help you when you are sick and weary. No, those are the things that will lead us to pray in a way that will bring honor to God's name. But of course, if we're to pray with our eyes open, and if we're to pray with our Scriptures open, the best place to pray in a way that will hallow God's name is to pray at the foot of the cross. To remember redemption. When all around us seems gloomy, when everything seems to be going wrong in our lives, yes, we can see the creation, but we're so burdened with the things of our own circumstances, even that doesn't let light shine into our hearts and doesn't give us words to praise and to honor God. And there are times like that that we all go through, I'm sure. But one thing that will dispel that gloom and that darkness is to pray at the foot of the cross. Because what is there that we can say to God in terms of complaint that He's not doing enough for us, or He's leaving us and with all of these difficulties, when we're standing right there at the foot of the cross and seeing Him give His life for us and crying out in such anguish? I mean, what heart is going to say, oh, my circumstances are so terrible, when He's right there giving His life a ransom for your sins? What person is there that will not worship and adore God and thank Him and hallow His name for what He has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ? And so redemption has to be in the forefront of our minds when we come to pray. And so again, when you pray and you don't know what to pray for, and you find no emotion in your prayer and no incentive in your prayer, then I'm saying, think about the cross. Think about the gospel. Think about what God has given you and the privilege that He has bestowed upon you. That's why the psalmist speaks as he does in terms of being a witness to the world, telling the world about all that God has done through to us in terms of salvation. Proclaim the good news, he says in verse 2, of His salvation from day to day, not just one day. We shouldn't pray today and then tomorrow say, oh, I can't pray about redemption, I did that yesterday. No, every day we're to pray. In fact, that will be our theme in glory, as one of the songs puts it. To sing about that Lamb that laid down His life for us. Certainly when the Father spoke to His Son, then that was one reason why God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. What was that a result of? It was because Christ laid down His life for our sins that the Father exalted Him so highly. And certainly if there is to be vitality in our prayers, then it is going to come by us focusing on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, of course, was so lethargic in his reception of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came to his house. It was civil, but there wasn't any emotion in it. And yet the woman was so filled with love as she took that ointment and poured it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And others complained. And Jesus had to remind the Pharisee that there was something drastically missing in him. And so he told him that parable, you remember, about somebody that was forgiven a huge amount and somebody that was forgiven a little amount. And he said, well, who's going to love that person more? And he said, well, I suppose the one that was forgiven much. And Jesus let that be the explanation of the difference between what the woman was doing for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was doing. Sometimes that's the way we need to look at our lives too. If there's no vitality in our Christianity, if there's no eagerness in our Christianity and excitement in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything is labored when we do anything, is labored because it doesn't flow naturally from us, then I suggest to you that this is where we need to focus. What do we think of Christ? How do the thoughts of his work on the cross fill my mind and my heart day by day? If it's all about living in this world, if it's all about achieving certain goals that we have set for ourselves, if that's all our life is made up of, then there's going to be no vitality in your prayers and in your worship. But when our lives are lived with a knowledge that we have been redeemed by Christ, when we deserved nothing but his wrath, and what he did to receive us unto himself as his children, then I'm telling you, everything that we do in this life, not that we're going to sit idly by and do nothing, but everything that we do is going to have the motive of wanting to honor him and to glorify him. And so our prayers, to fit in with this wonderful petition, have to be filled with the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God that we see all around us, the truth of God as it's given to us in his word, and of course, his love in action in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are also to love God. It's not just words. I mean, if we spend half an hour sitting and worshiping God and praying to him and covering all of these things, I'm saying that's not enough. Because they can just be empty words. Our life has to back that up. If we're to hallow God's name, want to hallow God's name, then we're going to have to do something about it. We're going to be active. And the way that we can be active is, first of all, by being obedient. We can say to our parents, oh, you're such lovely parents. Oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, you take care of me so wonderfully. You're always there for me. I mean, we can say all the things in the world. And probably today, hopefully some of us have said some of those things, at least to our fathers. We can say all kinds of things. But if we disobey them in everything that they say, do you think those words are going to have any meaning? Absolutely not. Just words. And so when we hallow God's name, it needs to be backed up and shown to be genuine by an obedient life. We honor God when we live in a way that brings glory to Him. Isaiah speaks about the fact that the way that they acted, the Israelites acted so often, brought blasphemy on God's name. People mocked God's name because of the way that His people were living. And we know that in our own day and age, that happens. It may happen in our own life. Maybe we do something in front of other people that know that we're Christians, and you know, they may not go, you know, go off the deep end at it, but they may make a snide remark. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. But of course, we have more than that, when we have high-profile people fall so drastically, and people mock the church. They say, well, that's all it was about. It's just words. You're no different than the rest of the world. And so your God is weak, non-existent, just a figment of your imagination. There's no power in the gospel. Because look at your life. The fruit of your life is used to reject the scriptures. And so we have to be careful in the way that we live. We live under the spotlight. And so people watch you. They look at you. They look at the way that you, they hear what you say. They look at the way that you act. And it's on that that they pass judgment upon Christianity and judgment upon our God. And so if we really want God's name to be hallowed and honored, then we have to be careful the way that we live. We have to follow God's word. We have to keep His commandments. Because when the world rejects us because of that and says all kinds of things against us because we keep God's law, well, then we're to rejoice. Because we've honored the Lord. We've reflected Him correctly. It's just that they've rejected us. But that doesn't matter because we've served the Lord. They may even persecute us for that. But we're to be glad, says Peter, when we are persecuted for doing that which is right in God's eyes. No, we need to obey Him. And as I said already, we need to live our lives for His glory, for His honor, for His purposes. We can't take the life that God has given to us and make it something private just for ourselves. I mean, that's just utter futility. Ecclesiastes lays that out, explains that to us in great detail. Life is absolutely meaningless without God. However great you become, whatever you achieve, will just pass with time and will be forgotten. It means nothing. But when we live to serve God and to honor Him, it will not be in vain. Your labor, says Paul, will not be in vain. And so we need to live not only according to God's law and His word, but for His honor and for His glory. And then finally, we honor God's name, hallow God's name, by praise of God. And the psalm, of course, is full of that. The psalm is calling us to praise. It's calling us to action. It's calling us to do something to honor God, to hallow His name. We pray, hallowed be thy name. Well, how about you doing it? I mean, we not only need to call the world to do it, but we are to do it. We're to be leaders in that regard. We are the light of the world. We're the salt of the world. We need to be leading people and calling people to worship and adore God. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And of course, Ephesians tells us that too, to make music in our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise, of course, is not restricted to public worship. I hope this is not the only times that you worship. No, there's personal worship. There ought to be times in our own lives away from the church, that we're so, since we are surrounded by God's goodness everywhere we look, then certainly that should elicit from us thankfulness to God. I mean, everything that we see. And so we need personally to thank God, to be taken by what God has given to us and is giving to us and is doing for us day by day. You don't need a minister to lead you to do that. You can do that yourself. And we ought to do that ourselves. But that ought not to be substituted for public worship. We ought not to say, well, you know, since I make music in my heart, I don't have to go to church. No, we need to worship God publicly as well. The psalmist is well aware of the fact that there is a temple that people met and God commanded that his people come to. And many of the psalms, as you know, are filled with praise for the worship of God in his place, in the temple. And how many psalms speak about the temple as such a wonderful place and a desire to be there? So there needs to, there should be in our hearts an earnest desire to be with God's people and together to worship God and to glorify his name. To be choirs that lead and encourage all those around us to worshiping him. Now, public worship must not be neglected, thought of as an option. No, it ought to be the excitement that we find in the Psalms as people make their way to Jerusalem and to the temple with God's people. To fill that earthly sanctuary that is a copy of the heavenly one, to honor and glorify him. And this public worship and personal worship becomes then a public witness. And the psalmist in Psalm 96 is not just talking about worshiping God ourselves, but it's calling the rest of the world to worship too. Encouraging them by our example, calling them. That's not to say that our worship services ought to be seeker-friendly and all about the unbelievers, no. But what we do in our worship services ought to be an example to those that come into our midst as visitors. They should hear about the gospel because we're speaking about the gospel, because we're rejoicing in the gospel, because we're thanking God what he's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, they hear the gospel. Not in the sense that we don't have anything to learn. Let's see if there's visitors. Let's get them with the gospel. Let's hit them with the gospel. No, we're not here for that. We're here to worship God. But when we're worshiping God, what do we speak about but what he's done for us? And in that sense, they hear the gospel. In that sense, they're called to worship God who has created them and blessed them by sending a Savior into the world. People of God, our prayers are not just a list of what we need or what we want from God. Prayer, as the Catechism tells us, is the most important part of our thankfulness to God. And therefore, our prayers need to be filled with theology, filled with emotion, filled with passion, because God has given us so much, as we see in the creation, as we see in his word, as we see on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see that portrayed for us this morning in the bread and the wine that represent the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you for your wonderful love toward us that is wonderfully portrayed to us in the creation. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done for us that we can read about throughout the scriptures. And our Father in heaven, we are just so humbled that you have lavished upon us your love. But our Father, all of the creation that we see, all the scriptures that we read, is nothing in comparison to the overwhelming truth and the good news of the fact that you did not withhold your only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. And our Father in heaven, that just simply overwhelms us. We cannot begin to understand such love. And yet, our Father, we embrace it with all of our hearts. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done for us through him and the sacrifice that you have made in order to restore us into your fellowship and into your family. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the joy of your love may indeed fill our hearts and minds and direct our lives so that we do everything for your honor and for your glory and for the furtherance of your wonderful gospel. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks and that you would further bless us as we partake of these your wonderful communion, and thereby to reflect that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we feed upon him day by day. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.